I invite you to open up your Bibles this evening to Psalm 103. We'll be starting tonight in Psalm 103. And as you're doing that, let me just say that I appreciate the concern that y'all have showed to me about Shannon and her father. We got word today that he went through the surgery okay, and the pacemaker is in, and the doctor says that he can be released tomorrow. Now, whether or not that's the wisest thing, we'll leave up to him and Shannon's mom. But we hope that he gets the rest that he needs and sticks around the hospital for a few days while he's down there recovering. Well, we appreciate your prayers and your concern on our behalf. Also want to say that I've asked you to pray for us. Well, we are certainly continuing to pray for all of you. The struggles that y'all have, or just all of you in general, praying for one another. That's what we do as Christians. That's our responsibility. Well, we've been looking over the past several weeks at God's multifaceted love. And we've talked about various aspects of God's love. We've talked about his love as a husband and as a shepherd and as a father. Last Sunday, we talked about several aspects of God's love as a father. But tonight, I want us to think more about God's love for us as a father. In Psalm 103, beginning in verse 12, the psalmist brings up another aspect of God's love that we didn't talk about last week. The psalmist says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust." David here compares God to a father in his compassion and the gentleness that he has. And sometimes when we think about fathers, we think about stern disciplinarians, and they ought to be stern disciplinarians. But fathers also ought to be forgiving and compassionate towards their children. And God treats us in that way. Yes, he is a stern disciplinarian. He chastens us, and we talked about that last week. But he loves us, and as the psalmist says here, he forgives us. And so I want us to focus our time tonight thinking about that aspect of God's love as a father, his forgiveness for us. And by the way, each aspect of God's love that we've seen so far, God's love as a husband and as a shepherd and now as a father, each one of those pictures emphasizes in some way God's forgiveness. In their own way, it emphasizes God's love for us in that he overlooks our sins or forgives our sins. We looked at Hosea whenever we talked about God's love as a husband and how God wanted his people back. We wanted to have that relationship with them, even though they had left him. We looked at God's love as a shepherd. Remember, in Luke chapter 15, God is compared to a shepherd who seeks after his one lost sheep. And again, now, God loves his children as a father loves his children, and he forgives them. And so perhaps the best way to talk about God's love as a father is to go to a parable that Jesus told in Luke chapter 15, one of the most beautiful parables of all time. In Luke chapter 15, Jesus tells three parables about three lost things. First of all, he tells a parable about a lost sheep. We talked about that. He talks about a parable of the lost coin, how the woman loses a coin and she sweeps the house and she looks for that coin. When she finds it, she celebrates it. And then Jesus tells the parable of the lost son. And we often term this parable the parable of the prodigal son. And that certainly is a legitimate name for this parable. But perhaps a better title for this parable would be the parable of the loving father. Because God the Father is the center of this parable. His love for both of his sons. The first one that we will talk about tonight. So let's begin simply by reading Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse 11. "And Jesus said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me.' So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country, and there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. And so he went and hired himself to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving him anything. But when he came to his senses, He said, "How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? But I am here dying of hunger. I will get up and I will go to my father and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men.'" So he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him. And he ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his slaves, "Quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fattened calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found." And they began to celebrate. And we'll stop right there. The parable does go on to talk about another son. But tonight we're just going to focus on this first son and God's love for, or the Father's love for this first son. But as we think about this son and the things that he did against his father, the son really went through three stages in his journey, in his quest to find meaning in life. The first stage is foolishness, where he says in verse 11, "Father, give me the share of my estate." The father's not even dead yet, but yet he's asking for his inheritance. This is rather a selfish request. He's asking the father to give what belongs to him before it is even due to him. It's a selfish request. But the son's attitude is not really concerned about what his father thinks. He's not concerned about the fact that the father loves him. Certainly the father was distressed whenever he saw that his son was going off, but the son had no concern about that. The only thing that he was thinking about was, "I want to see the world. I want to see what the world has to offer, and I want to have freedom. I want to live my life the way I want to live it." And he had this vision that if he lived his life in a distant country, away from his family, away from his father, then that would be true happiness. That would be fun. That would be enjoyable. I remember being a junior in high school. When I was a junior in high school, I started to get senioritis. And by the time I was a senior in high school, boy, I just wanted to leave town. I wanted to get away. Well, this son had a really bad case of senioritis. He wanted to get away from it all, and he thought that in doing that, he would be happy. But his vision for freedom ended up in his slavery. He ended up squandering his wealth. He wasted it all. We don't know exactly what he wasted it on, but perhaps he spent it on recreation. Perhaps he spent it on women. Perhaps he spent it on alcohol. We don't know, but he wasted it. He wasted every penny that his father had given to him. And keep in mind, how long does it take to build up an inheritance for your children? It takes a great deal of time. It takes years and years to save up for your children. And in just a short time, it's all gone because the son wasted every single penny of it. So he was foolish in his vision. And this is a really good picture of what sin does to us. Sin is a waste of what God has given to us. God grants us life. He grants us breath in our lungs. He grants us comforts that we have. He grants us loving relationships. He's granted us these things. He's granted us his son. But when we have the attitude of the son, we're not happy with God. We're not happy with our father. Then we waste what God has given to us. Sin is a waste, and it ends up in our slavery. But the son came to his senses in verse 17. When he came to his senses, whenever he was feeding the swine, he realized what he had done. And it was really low for Jews to feed swine because they were unclean animals. No Jew wanted to have anything to do with swine. So the son has really hit rock bottom here. He can't get any lower than he is now. And so only when he hits rock bottom does he come to his senses. And he realizes what he has done. And he thinks of his father. He thinks about the fact that his father had loved him, or continues to love him. He thought about the fact that he doesn't have to worry about hunger. Or none of his servants have to worry about hunger. But he does. So he thinks about going to his father and repenting. He realizes what he's done. Can you imagine the shame that this son feels? Can you imagine the overwhelming guilt as he realizes that he's wasted every penny that his father has given to him? It's hard for us to imagine that. He's hit rock bottom. And then finally, he returns to his father in verse 20. And he comes to his father, and his father sees him a long way off. And the father is filled compassion for him. And he runs to him, and he kisses him. Was that the response that the son was expecting? If I had taken every penny that my parents gave to me, and I had squandered, I'd wasted it, and my father knew that, and he saw me coming over the hill, I would be afraid. I'd be afraid of the response that I was going to get. But the father felt compassion for him. And he ran to him. He didn't even wait for the son to enter into the house. He ran to him. The father's love is the point of this parable. And I want us to understand, first of all, that this son represents each one of us. We are the son. We are all sinners. And each one of us, no matter what we have done, we have sinned against the Lord. We have taken what God has given to us, and we've misused it in some way. The Bible tells us all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are the younger son. But the way that the father loved the younger son is the way that our father loves us. And so we need to understand just how indebted we are to our father who runs to us. And so what do we learn about God's love for us as a father from this parable? Well, four things. Four things we learn about God's love as a father. First of all, God loves us, yes, but God does not stop us from running away. If we choose to be self-willed, if we choose to reject what God has given to us, if we choose to waste our inheritance, God's not going to stop us. You might say, well, why? Why doesn't God stop us? Doesn't God know what's best for us? Yes, he does know what is best for us. But would it do any good for the father to have tried to stop his younger son from leaving? I mean, the son already had a plan in his mind. His heart was already in a distant country. He already had his mind made up. And so if the father had tried to force him to stay at home, the younger son wouldn't have been content. He would have just been wishing, I want to be somewhere else. And the same is true for us. What good does it do for God to force us to love him? It doesn't do any good at all. What good does it do for God to force us to obey him? He won't do that because it doesn't do any good. It doesn't fix the problem. Yes, God wants us to love him, but he wants us to love him voluntarily because that's true love. How would you like your spouse, if you're married, to say, I love you because that's my obligation, and the love be no more than that? Well, that wouldn't make you feel very good. Well, the same is true for us and God. If we only love God because he's forcing us to love him, that doesn't mean anything to us or to him. And so God, in his love, will not force us to do anything. The Calvinist, when he talks about God's love, one of the main points of Calvinism is irresistible grace. God's love is not irresistible. Yes, it's powerful. Yes, it compels us in the sense that if we realize just how much he's done for us, then it will move us to do something. But God does not force us. God's love is not irresistible. If we choose to walk away, God's not going to stop us. In Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul paints a pretty sad picture of the Gentiles who knew God, but by the evidence that God had revealed to them through the creation, through the invisible attributes of God, they had every evidence of God. Therefore, they had no excuse, but they chose not to honor him. And listen to what Paul says in verse 24. Paul says, therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. In verse 26, for this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged a natural function for that which is natural. And he goes on to describe just the degrading sin that the Gentiles are engaging in. Whenever Paul says that God gave them over to these things, it doesn't mean that God is forcing them to do these things. Nor does it mean that God doesn't love them anymore or that he has completely given up on them. Remember, Jesus died for the Gentiles just as much as he did for the Jews. But what this does mean is that they just wanted so badly to refuse God That's what they made their mind up to do, so God let them do that. And you and I can reach that same point, if we so choose, where we just are so stubbornly refusing to serve God, to obey His will, to follow His commandments, that we can just leave altogether. God's not going to stop us. Yes, He loves us. But if we don't love Him, He will not stop us. And going along with that, the second thing we learn about God's love is that in His love, sometimes God allows us to suffer the consequences of our own actions. Just as God lets us go into sin if we so choose, He's not going to force us, He's going to let us suffer the consequences so that we will realize that's not what I should have done. So that we can realize that there is something better out there. Going back to Luke chapter 15, Jesus' parable. Now the son was pretty happy for a while as he was squandering his estate, as he was wasting what his father had given. He was pretty happy. He had everything he wanted for a time. He had a lot of friends. But then those friends were gone whenever he hit rock bottom. And only after he hit rock bottom does he start thinking about his father. He didn't have any thought of his father while he was living in sin and squandering his estate. It was only after he was feeding the swine that he thought about his father. And sometimes that's what it takes for us to realize the blessing of God and His forgiveness. Sometimes God will let us hit rock bottom in order to bring us back to Him. Sometimes, especially the most stubborn of us, including myself, we've just got to have a slap in the face to realize that sin is not what is good for us. And sometimes God will give us that slap in the face to help us realize that. God's chastening. We talked about that last Sunday. God chastens us. Sometimes the result of our own or the consequences of our actions can be God's chastening us. But God's chastening is always tempered by love. And His chastening is always intended to bring our hearts back around to Him. That's His intent. That's His purpose. It's intended to wake us up. The Son woke up. And sometimes we ought to wake up too. Just a few examples of this principle. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 4. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, in verse 25, Moses is telling the Israelites to be very careful whenever they go into the land of Canaan, and that they ought to be careful to serve the Lord and not neglect that. And he says in verse 25, "When you become the father of children and children's children, and have remained long in the land and act corruptly and make an idol in the form of anything, and you do that which is evil in the sight of the Lord your God so as to provoke Him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that you will surely perish quickly from the land where you are going over the Jordan to possess it. You shall not live long on it, but will be utterly destroyed. The Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you'll be left few in number among the nations where the Lord drives you. There you will serve other gods, the work of man's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell." That's a promise that God made. If you forsake me, I'm going to take the land that I gave to you, and I'm going to scatter you among the peoples. And that's exactly what happened. Israel left the Lord, and they went into captivity. Assyria, the northern kingdom went to Assyria, and they were never heard from again. And the southern kingdom, Judah, went to Babylon, and they served a pagan king for 70 years. God kept His promise. But you notice what Moses says in verse 29. That was God's discipline, but notice what the intent was. "But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find Him if you search for Him with all your heart and all your soul. When you are in distress and all these things have come upon you, in the latter days you will return to the Lord your God and listen to His voice. For the Lord your God is a compassionate God. He will not fail you nor destroy you nor forget the covenant with your fathers, which He swore to them." The point was so that they would seek God. Another example, in 2 Chronicles chapter 33, later on in Israel's history, we read of the king Manasseh. And Manasseh was one of the worst kings that ever ruled over Judah. He was responsible for a lot of the pagan practices. He even killed his sons. He sent his sons through the fire as a practice to one of their gods. Now, that's awful. That is very awful. But it says in verse 10 of 2 Chronicles chapter 33, the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they paid no attention. The Lord is chastening him, reminding them, you ought to serve the Lord. Verse 11, therefore the Lord brought the commanders of the army of the king of Assyria against them. And they captured Manasseh with hooks and brought him bound him with bronze chains and took him to Babylon. But notice verse 12, when he was in distress, he entreated the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. When he prayed to him, he was moved by his entreaty and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem to his kingdom. Thus, then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. Now, that's surprising right there, to see a king who is so stubbornly refusing to serve God while he was king. But yet, while he was in distress, he prayed to the Lord. The Lord chastened him. The Lord realized that just prophets alone, that's not doing any good. So the Lord kept his promise and brought him to another nation. And that was the slap in the face that he needed. God in his love chastened him just as he needed so that he would be brought to back to him. And again, sometimes the Lord treats us in the same way. If we are going through suffering, sometimes that is because the Lord is chastening. Again, not all the time. It's not always that we're suffering because of the consequences of our sin. But sometimes the Lord chastens us, gives us exactly what we need to bring us around back to him. Going back again to Luke chapter 15, the third lesson we learn about God's love is whenever we do choose to leave God, he leaves the light on for us. In Luke chapter 15, we read in verse 20, so he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him, and he ran and embraced him and kissed him. And that's probably the most beautiful, most moving verse in this whole parable. The fact that the father, as soon as he saw his son, he didn't think about the money that was wasted. The first emotion that came to his heart was not frustration. It was not anger. It was not hatred, but it was compassion. He had not given up on his son. Perhaps he had stood at the window for days, years maybe, and looked every day out on the streets waiting, hoping that his son would come. He left the light on for him. He left the door unlocked. He may have even told him before his son left, son, if you ever want to come back, the light's going to be on and I'll be here for you. I'll be ready to accept you. The Lord leaves the light on for us whenever we want to come back to him. He doesn't give up on us. Remember what 2 Peter chapter 3 says. Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3, in verse 9, the Lord is not slow about his promises, as some count slowness, but he is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Peter's saying that the reason why the Lord hasn't come back yet, the reason why his promise hasn't been fulfilled quite yet, is because he's waiting for all people to come to repentance. Now, we know that not everybody will come to repentance, but he is waiting for those that will come to repentance to do that. God is waiting for us. And he's left his arms wide open. He's left the door unlocked. All we have to do is just come to him in repentance and obey him. God patiently waits for sinners. And whenever they do come, he rejoices. If God had literal arms, he would embrace us. And sometimes this is a lesson for us whenever we think about those that repent of their sins in of a public nature. They might come forward. We might know of the sins that they've committed. Do we receive them with arms wide open? Do we accept their repentance? We ought to, because that's the way God accepts us. So you might ask, well, doesn't God rebuke us whenever we come to him? God does not rebuke repentant sinners. God rebukes unrepentant sinners. Remember, in the Old Testament, you see prophets coming time and time again, warning unrepentant sinners of the judgment to come. But when we come to God with a broken heart, when we come to Him with a contrite heart, a repentant heart, God does not rebuke us. The Father didn't rebuke His Son. He accepted His Son. A rebuke is not what we need whenever we know that we have done wrong. What we need is mercy. What we need is encouragement and forgiveness. What David says in Psalm 51 is a good reminder to each one of us whenever we do sin and when we do repent. Psalm 51, verse 17. David says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." When we come to God in repentance, He does not despise us. But we must not presume upon that. God leaves the light on for us, but one day that light will go out. So we've got to seek the Lord while He may be found now. Because one day the door will be locked and it'll be too late. And finally tonight, the last thing we learn about God's love for us is that God treats us far better than we ever deserve. Going once again to Luke chapter 15, notice how the Father treats His Son when He comes back. He brings out the best robe. He brings Him a fatted calf. Did the Son deserve a party? After He had wasted all his Father's possessions, now the Father's spending more money on Him. Now he's giving Him a ring. He's giving Him His best robe, sandals. He's even giving Him one of the best calf. Does the Son deserve that? No, He does not. Yes, the Son deserved some reprimand, but the Father did not give Him that. The Son had a plan. He said, "I'm going to go back to my Father and I'm going to say, I'm unworthy to be your Son." Not only did the Son feel unworthy, but He was unworthy. Brothers and sisters, that's you and me. When we sin, we feel unworthy. But not only that, we are unworthy. And when we come to the Lord with the same attitude that the Son had, we should not presume that the Lord is just going to accept us or that we are somehow worthy of God. We are not worthy of God. We are not deserving in one bit. But the Lord will accept us, even though we are unworthy. And this is what the Bible calls grace. Undeserved favor, undeserved merit. Yes, we don't deserve it, but the Lord gives it to us out of His own love for us, out of His love as a Father for us. And at the very end of this section of the parable, verse 24, Jesus says, "For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again, and he was lost and has been found." And they begin to celebrate. If you are a Christian, that verse describes you. That just describes me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was dead, but now I'm alive. And the reason we're able to say that is because our Father loves us. Because whenever we come to Him in repentance, He does not refuse us. So if you are wandering in a foreign field today in sin, like the Son was, if you realize you've wasted your life, you feel like you understand you've wasted what God has given to you, go to your Father. Repent of those sins. And if you are a Christian, pray for the Lord to forgive those sins. If you are not a Christian, then you can be baptized to wash away your sins, and the Father will accept your repentance. Because the Father loves us as a father loves his children. So if you'd like to do that this evening, whatever need you have, why don't you come while we stand and sing?